Our study through the book of Colossians is called Reality Check. In the midst of this series, 4 weeks out of chapter 2, entitled Captives, Discovering a Life of Spiritual Freedom. Because one of the things that the church at Colossae was confronted with were some disruptive and delusional teaching that was leading the church astray. During one of my conversations this week with one of our members, he mentioned how great it was to get into church on Sunday morning after wandering around all week and kind of being distracted. And he asked me, he said, "Do you ever drift at all in your spiritual life?" And I said, "You know, sometimes, but what helps me most is coming back to the Word of God." He said, "That's what I found too, is that coming to church on Sunday really helps me zero back in." And that's the point, a little bit, of what Paul is saying to the Colossians in chapter 2, to help them discover spiritual freedom and overcoming the tendency to be taken captive. This is a passage this morning from Colossians chapter 2 that speaks powerfully to the possibility of being taken captive, being robbed of the truth, and then losing your way. So part of our mission as a church is to do all that we can to understand the truth of God so that we not lose our way. So from Colossians chapter 2, let me lead us in reading that together. Paul, writing to the Colossians, whom he loved, but he'd never seen, he'd never met them, as we hear from verse 1. "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for all those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen my face personally, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." Now, what we observe right out of the gates here is that it is possible for believers in Christ to be taken captive, to be robbed of the reality of knowing God and knowing Christ. Otherwise, Paul would not say in verse 4, "I say this in order that no one will delude you." Or verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy or empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the philosophies and the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." What Paul is hoping to communicate to the Colossian church is that knowing Christ and being built up in him is what is real. It's what is ultimate reality. This is perhaps the best reality check: is am I living my life according to the principles of Jesus Christ or some other standard of reality? And Paul means to warn them of this. The word philosophy is an interesting word. It means the love of wisdom. And he said, I don't want you to be taken captive by philosophy, by the love of wisdom. Here's an interesting definition. It comes from the American Dictionary of the English Language, which I heard this week on a tape I watched called The Truth Project. Noah Webster wrote the American Dictionary for the English Language in 1828. The definition for philosophy in that edition went something like this. The objects of philosophy are to ascertain certain facts or truth and the causes of things or their phenomena, to enlarge our view of God and His works. If you look at the most recent edition, you won't see that last phrase in there. But in 1828, when Noah Webster was trying to describe the pursuit of philosophy, the pursuit of reality, he had in his mind describing the understanding of things as they are, or how they work, or the phenomena of the facts of reality, in order to enlarge our view of God and His works in the world. Why? Why would Webster say that what we want to study is philosophy in order to enlarge our view of God and His works? It must be because when he wrote that definition, he understood that that was the true source of reality. That was the ultimate sense of what is the highest and the most ultimately real source of truth comes from God. Therefore, the more that you know God, the more you know about His works, the more you know about His person, the more you're going to have a better understanding of reality. And I think that's exactly what Paul had in his mind when he said, "See to it that no one takes you captive according to philosophy, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than what? According to Christ." See, really what Paul is grappling with here in the first century is something that we're continuing to grapple with in our own day and age. Trying to understand things as they really are in the most ultimate perspective, from God's perspective, and then to build our life in response to what is ultimately real. And Paul says to them, I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. That word in verse 1 seems to convey an agony. That's the real root word in Greek. It's, I have an agonizing for you and for those at Laodicea, which is a city we're going to talk about in a couple weeks, and for all who have not seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged. And the source of the real reason for this chapter is that you will be encouraged and that your hearts may be knit together in love, that you may, this beautiful language of verse 2, that you may attain to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, and that's Christ. You see how rich that language is? I want you to have the full knowledge, the wealth that comes from knowing what God's mystery is, and that's Christ. And verse 4 is a beautiful key verse. Can you see it? In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do you believe that? In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, next week we're going to speak a little bit more about the Gnosticism that Paul was addressing in the first century. But he's using these words, understanding, knowledge, insight, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, because there were those in Colossae who were propagating a super spiritual higher standard of knowledge that only a few could attain to. And Paul just means to push that aside and say, no, if you understand that God has revealed Himself in His Son, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, you'll have a grasp on ultimate reality. Now this subject, this passage, outlines what I would call, briefly, a cosmic battle for truth and freedom. A cosmic battle for freedom. And I want to take you on a quick tour through the Bible to underscore the reality that throughout all of God's work in revealing Himself to mankind through the Scriptures, there is this subtle or not so subtle, behind the scenes battle for what is ultimate knowledge, what is ultimately the source of freedom. And it has to do with understanding God's perspective as opposed to every other perspective that may be out there. You remember when Jesus, in Luke chapter 4, if you have your Bible, you might want to turn there. Luke chapter 4, we get a glimpse of Jesus beginning his ministry. And in the opening of Jesus' ministry in Luke chapter 4, he returned to Galilee and began teaching. And then in verse 16, he came into Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, verse 16, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read. And he took the prophet Isaiah, which was handed to him, and he opened the scroll. He opened the book of Isaiah, and he found the place where it was written. You see Jesus around all these religious followers, and he opens up the book and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And he sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." He closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." I am the fulfillment of that teaching. Well, what is it in particular that he's fulfilling? How about this? He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim, what do you see? Release to the captives. Why, what's Jesus about? He's coming to bring a kind of freedom to people who are in captivity. Release to the captives. That's how Isaiah described it. That's how Jesus said, "This is why I'm here. To bring a freedom to those who are captive and a recovery of sight to the blind. Those who can't see will be able to see, and to set free those who are oppressed. This is the favorable year of the Lord. I am the fulfillment of that." What's he saying? My ministry will be comprised of the proclamation of the gospel to the poor and the liberation of those who are captive. See to it that no one takes you captive. What Jesus came to do is to bring a kind of freedom to those who are in bondage. You might remember this passage. You don't have to turn there, but you might write it down from John chapter 18. At the end of Jesus' life, and he's standing before none other than Pontius Pilate, and Pilate asked him the question, "So you're a king?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "You have said correctly that I am a king." And then this statement from John chapter 18 and verse 37. "For this I have been born, for this I have come into the world." Now when Jesus says that, we should pay attention, right? He is saying to Pontius Pilate, "This is the very reason I was born, this is the very reason I came into the world." What's the answer? "To bear witness to the truth." That's why I came. I came that my life would bear witness to the truth, to what is ultimately true, ultimately real, ultimately, unavoidably truth. And Pilate answered and said to him a question. What did he say? What's truth? Wish we had the sense of what he was saying there. Wish we had an idea of whether or not he was being sarcastic and whether or not he could really know that, or whether he was mocking, or whether he was being cynical. We don't know exactly. What is truth? Is truth possible? Jesus said, "That's why I came into the world, for this very reason." How about this in his lifetime? John chapter 8 and verse 31. John chapter 8, verse 31, it's on the wall. Let's read it out loud together. Jesus talking to his disciples and to those who were around him, and he says these words, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." It will set you free. Huh? Set freedom to the captives. What is the source of freedom for captive people? The truth. The truth. And what Paul's meaning to say to the Colossian church is, I want you not to be taken captive. I don't want you to be brought into bondage. I want you to be liberated so that you are not robbed of the truth. You are not brought into captivity by believing the wrong things. Jesus said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Again, in John chapter 14, he said, I'm going to pray to my Father when I go away, and I'm going to send you another helper that he may be with you forever, and his name is called the Spirit of Truth, and he will guide you into all truth. This is John chapter 14. John chapter 16, when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. The reality is that the reason Jesus came into this world was because of this cosmic, unseen battle for the truth, and he said, I've come to bring it to you, and that you having it will be free indeed. But Paul seems to indicate that it's possible to become ensnared by another wrong kind of thinking, and he means to set the thinking of the Colossian Christians straight. In the same way that I would hope to set you straight. To set you straight, to know that it's possible to be deceived, to be deluded, to be led astray. And, of course, I'm not going to set you straight. What I pray is that the Spirit of the living God will come and give you a clarity of the truth of Jesus Christ, and you will not be led astray. That's part of my role as your pastor, is to proclaim the truth of God so that you will know it. Because the mission of our adversary is to lead us into captivity by wrong thinking. Let me give you one more verse from the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2, and verse 24. Here, Paul is giving some warning for Timothy as a pastor. I'll take this as my warning and my instruction for how I am to minister to you, this great congregation, both here in Boulder and in Erie. This is what Paul says to Timothy. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. See the captivity again? What's the captivity come from? It comes from a lack of knowledge. And the minister, the pastor, Timothy, and this pastor, my number one goal in life is to preach the word of God so that you will know it, and knowing it, you might experience a kind of spiritual freedom that comes from understanding the truth of God in all of its greatness. Because it is so easy to be deceived, to be distracted, to be led astray from the truth of God. Right? You know how easy it is to be distracted? You know how easy it is to be deluded and deceived? And Paul just says to Timothy, your mission is to proclaim the truth of God, praying that it might lead to repentance through the knowledge of the truth and liberation to those who are held captive by this cosmic enemy of the truth. Because the devil is a liar, right? Father of lies. He is a thief. He comes to steal. He is the deceiver. He is the one who deludes and deceives the church and to others. And the only answer to not being led astray is understanding the truth of God's word. So one more. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. I hope you're writing these down, because this frames for us a part of this cosmic struggle for truth and freedom. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13 tells us that evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's Paul's assessment of what the end of the age is going to be like. That evil men and women are going to get bad, badder, worse, worsest. And they're just going to keep getting down, 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 and the deception's going to get worse and worse and worse. And that's the mark of the day in which we live, by the way. Deceiving and being deceived. But you, continuing the things you have learned and have become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the sacred writings, which were able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that you may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What's the answer to the deceptive philosophies of the world? It's the cosmic struggle for the truth, because only the truth of God will set you free. Now listen to Paul. I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts might be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's the antidote. That's the answer. And so the next verse is, I say this to you in order that no one delude you with persuasive argument. I don't want you to be led astray in a way that will take you down the wrong path. I am writing this to you so that you will be anchored in the truth. One more verse that we could look at is what Paul said to Timothy when he described the church as being the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth. We just should say this before we leave, that the role of the local church is to proclaim the truth of God with all of its authority, so that we as listeners would line up underneath it and say, is that what God said? Is that what God said? And if that's what God said, how do we respond? That's what I want. One of the great questions of the early church was, you know, where is it written? Is it written in the Word of God? If it's written there, then that's what I want to follow in my life. So with that in mind, that there is this colossal battle for truth and freedom, listen to what Paul says to the Christians in Colossae in verse 6. And with this, we take the, okay, what do we do from here? Let's read it out loud together. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Okay, this is the so what. What do I do then if there's this colossal battle? Well, this is what you do. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Which begs the question, how did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? How did you receive it? By faith? Humbly? In a spirit of awareness that I am in need of God? And I received Christ in brokenness, in the awareness that I am nothing without Him? As you received Christ, that's the way you walk today. We would never walk out of here after a Sunday morning with a sense of pride that we know everything. We walk in this same way we walk by faith. We walk by faith in Him. We have been firmly rooted. I love the imagery. It's of a plant, and some of you are going to get ready to start planting your gardens, and you're going to try to put the roots down in good soil. You have been firmly planted in Christ. And you're now being built up So the imagery is mixed. It's agricultural, and then it's architectural. You're being built up in Him, and you are being established in your faith. You're becoming a strong building for God in your faith, just as you were what? Instructed. What's the key to growth? Instruction in the Word of God. Taking heed to the Word of God. Growing in respect to your salvation. You see, the way to overcome the temptation to be deluded or to be led astray by every kind of philosophy and thinking is to not be instructed or to be instructed by the Word of God. The way to get swept away is to not pay attention to the truth of God. And what Paul is saying is, you need to be built up, established in your faith. And when you do, and Paul saw this in them, he saw a couple signs of prosperous growth in their spiritual life. I'll give you three of them. Number one, they had good discipline. See that in verse 5? I rejoice, I'm not with you, but I'm with you in spirit, and I rejoice to see your good discipline. I know that your life is marked by a spiritual discipline, an ability to bring your body into subjection, to do those things in your life that will contribute to your being built up, to being established in your faith. And that good discipline may include saying no to certain things, saying yes to certain things, getting up a little bit earlier, spending time in the Word of God, memorizing the Scripture so that it takes root in your heart. These are some dimensions of the good discipline that are the signal that I am growing up and being established and being strong so that I'm not swept away by every deceptive argument. Good discipline. Good discipline, and secondly, the stability of your faith. The stability of your faith is a signal that that the strength of the truth of God is coming in my life. That I'm not easily persuaded by things that have no basis in the truth of God. I'm stable, and then when the storms come, I'm able to stand there. Stability of faith. Do you have that? What we need to pray is, as I receive Christ, I need to walk in Him. I need to have my life patterned after Him. I need to walk with Him every day and be with Him, that my faith will be stable. And lastly, another little signal here is in verse 7, that I am growing in my faith. It's the last phrase of verse 7, overflowing with gratitude. Overflowing with gratitude. A signal of spiritual stability. No whining, no complaining. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for where I am, for what I have, for all that God has done. And what fills the sphere of my life is that God has provided all that I need and that I walk with Him. See to it that no one takes you captive. Be free in the truth of God. Now, the reason that Paul had to say this to the Colossian church was because they were faced with at least three major arguments that were leading people astray. I think what you're going to find is that these three persuasive arguments are continuing to lead people astray today. Next week, we'll look at the first of these. For today, may I say to you, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith and overflowing with gratitude. Let's pray together. Father, I pray today that you will strengthen our lives to walk in the truth of God. And to be strong in the midst of every billow that rolls against us, every wave that comes our way to unsettle us, waves of false teaching, waves of circumstances that can threaten to undo us. I pray that you will allow us to be firmly rooted in the truth of God. And I pray that we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. That we not be captive to anything of this world, any of the opinions of mankind, any religion that we create. May it be that we are free to live for Christ with our whole life, with all of our being, and to know the truth that sets us free. We pray for this together in Jesus' name. Amen.